Well, most of us have noticed a new phenomenon that's taking place in our society. This year is an election year, and there is a new reality show that's been airing from time to time on television this year, and it is the political debates. I think they, by far, are the best reality shows that we can tune into, because there's drama, there's up, there's down, there's all kinds of stuff going on there. And it's actually very interesting as we watch them take place. I think a lot of people are watching just for entertainment, and sadly that's what it becomes in some cases. There seems to be an increase in rhetoric in the political world, in our newspapers, all over the place. There's debates that leave us laughing, debates that leave us wondering, maybe even leave us a little fearful, and for some, maybe even hostile or angry about things. There's, if you haven't noticed, an increase in the letters to the editor in the local papers dealing with politics. There's an increase in rebellions and protests taking place, and all of a sudden, everyone's a politician. Everyone has the solution, and everyone knows what's best. And when we watch our candidates in these debates, everyone's a liar. It's really interesting to watch these things, and it really has become part of our culture in the United States. When election year comes around, choosing a new president, I can't figure for the life of me why God has given me this message on Transfiguration Sunday, but we all want our country to be transformed or transfigured, don't we? In some way, we want our country to be a great country again, one nation under God. Election year is a great time to exercise our freedom. But most importantly, it's a great time to exercise our Christianity. You know, the founding fathers, when they wrote the Constitution and all these legal documents that we adhere to in our country, when they talked about freedom of religion was freedom to practice Christianity in a way that each one of us wanted to. And the United States became an entity, a government, a country that was, as they called it, one nation under God. Because our founding fathers, learning institutions at that time, and the fundamentals of our country were Christian. And that's what made the United States different. They were Christians who were willing to leave their families and their homelands and jump on little tiny wooden ships and boats and sail for days to a place they could settle and be relaxed and comfortable worshiping God in their Christian religion. They were persecuted where they were for practicing Christianity and standing up for what they believed. The king in England at the time was the sovereign, and everyone was to adhere to what the king said. If you know anything about history, way, way, way back, the Roman Catholic Church was the sovereign in all the countries and all of the outlying areas. And they had bishops and religious leaders who were in charge of these areas, and what they said the people listened to. But as time went on, countries wanted to be their own sovereignty, their own sovereign states. So the kings were considered the sovereign. What they said was the law, but there were those people who were willing to stand up for what they believed. And when the king decreed certain things that were not Christian, the Christians said, "No, our king is Jesus." They were persecuted. They were put in prison. They were flogged. They were tortured for practicing Christianity. And I look at our society today in the United States, and here we are, right back to square one again. We're right back to the beginning. Persecuted because we're Christians. And sadly, sometimes Christians are not living as Christians as God wills for us. Paul, in his day when he wrote to the Roman believers, was living in a day of persecution and oppression. You know, in that time period of the Roman occupation of Palestine, and how the Israelites and all the people in that area were under Roman authority. They were oppressed. And they had to be careful how they practiced their religion in that time. Paul wrote to the believers, when he's talking about righteousness practiced, practicing our Christian religion in relation to government, as far as it concerns us as Christians, he says that everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. First, he says we must submit to the authorities because God has elected them. The King James Version says God has ordained them. I think it's worded this way: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be or are ordained of God. And that word ordained implies they are arranged or assigned in a certain manner. So as Christians, we have to submit to the governing authorities, because God has elected them. We have to understand that they are only there because God has allowed them to be. Okay? They're only there because God has allowed them to be. God is actually the one that's in power. Secondly, he says in verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There's no power but of God. So he's saying submit to the authorities because God has allowed them to be in authority. And rebellion against the rulers is technically rebellion against God, or resistance. When Christians rebel against the governing authorities. Now, I know where your mind's going with this. Give me some time here as we unfold this a little bit. Next, he says in verse 3, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, they hold terror. You want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what's right. In other words, what he's saying is, if you do what's right, you don't have anything to worry about. If you do what's right. Now, doing what's right is a very gray area sometimes. We have to weigh out what is truly right. Do we do what's according to the law, or do we do what's according to biblical principles? That's a tough one sometimes for Christians. That's a tough one. But he says if you do what's right, you don't have anything to worry about. Do what's right and he'll commend you. In verse 4 he says, for he is God's servant. The ruler is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant, an angel of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. What he's saying is here is that rulers are God's servants to bless and to punish. They're God's instruments in society to maintain a peace and right doing. And let me say it, righteousness. And again, I know where you're going, so just hang on a second here on this. That the rulers are God's servants to maintain righteousness. Next, he says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. In other words, what he's saying, it is the right or moral thing to do, to submit to the authorities. Because if we don't, then we're going to be punished. Okay? And when people see Christians rebelling against society, against the rulers, causing uproars, resistance, and things like that, and sees them being punished, who would want to be a Christian? Right? Who would want to be a Christian? Plus the fact, it clears your conscience because it's the right or moral thing to do according to God in submitting ourselves to the authorities. And he says that God's servants deserve compensation. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. In other words, he sums this section up by saying, give what you owe. What do you owe? If you owe taxes, revenue, respect, and honor, give it to the authorities. Now, I want you to think about Jesus when he was questioned in Matthew chapter 22 by the religious leaders. He was questioned about paying taxes, if you remember that. He was tempted. The Pharisees laid a trap for him. And they said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So Jesus is a man of integrity and truth. "You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Well, Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. So they brought him a denarius and they asked him, he asked them, "Whose portrait is on the denarius? And whose inscription?" Well, they said, "Caesar's." Jesus said then, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's." Okay, an important point here in this morning. Because you see, we have to understand that as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have laws of society and divine laws of Almighty God that we have to weigh and discern as we go along and live accordingly and live peaceably as we make our way through life. In the Gospels, we're remembered about the story of the Mount, Jesus going up on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17 and Mark 9, if we remember, Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured. He glowed with glory. And it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" In the baptism of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. As soon as he was up out of the water, at that moment heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But yet Paul wrote to Titus later and he said, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." The reason there is so much unrest in our country is that people, including and especially the politicians, don't accept God's chosen Son as the true authority. Now you see where we're going with this. In the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, God said, "This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." If our nation is going to be transfigured and transformed, it will only take place when we stand up for God's will. And a great time to do this is this spring and this fall when we're voting. As Christians, we listen, we research, we discern the Spirit of God. And the Spirit moves us. And God puts people in power as He chooses. Now, here's the big question I know everybody's thinking. But if God puts them in power, why are they so corrupt? Why does God allow these corrupt politicians and these fat cats to be in power? You see, our job, or our role as Christians in society, is not to get the nation in uproar and not to rebel and not to cause discord. It's to bring unity and peace. If the politicians are corrupt and our government is corrupt, they will stand before Almighty God someday. That's not for us to judge. That's between them and God. We discern
what is best according to God's will for our country, and we vote as Christians we vote God's will. And if they don't follow God's will, they will stand in judgment before God someday. I hope that makes sense to everyone. The best we can do is discern and cast our vote for who we think God would want to lead our country, that our country might again be one nation under God. And we know once they get there, the corruption is just going to be so overwhelming. We've watched it happen in so many cases. And we're upset about it. We don't like what's going on here. We don't care for what's going on here. We're angry about this. We're upset about that. We're scared about this. And it seems like our country is in this downward spiral and has no place in our world today. But as Christians, we are commanded to submit ourselves to the authorities, to respect them, to pay our taxes. One of the worst things a Christian could do back then and today is to be so rebellious against our government that they quit paying their taxes, that they quit voting, that they badmouth certain political representatives. You know, you may not like our president right now, but you know what the man needs? The man needs prayer. I don't care what party he's on. He needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. These people are human beings that are being put in positions of great power. And the last thing they need is criticism and ridicule. What they really need is prayer and support. Because, you know, maybe, just maybe, if the Christians stand up and support in prayer, something might happen. Our politicians might be transformed and transfigured, and in turn our government and our country might be transfigured. You see where I'm going here? There's a reason that Paul writes these things. Because Paul knew that it was best for Christians to submit to the governing authorities, because they are there because God has allowed them there. And sometimes God allows people in power that don't belong there so that maybe the country will wake up and say, what's wrong with our country? What's going on? And hopefully realize the problem is we are no longer under God, because God is not our true authority. So he says, submit to the authorities because God's elected them. Rebellion against the rulers is technically rebellion against God. If we do what's right, we don't have anything to worry about. The rulers are God's servants to bless and to punish. And it's the moral thing to do, to support them. And he also says God's servants deserve compensation. Oh my gosh, we could talk till the cows come home about the pay of our politicians. But again, that's between them and God. We pay our taxes as citizens, and we become upstanding citizens because we're Christians, because we obey God's word. So he says, give what you owe. Taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. We become part of the process as God's instruments, and though we may not like the results, we still have to live as peaceable Christians, peaceable people. You see, this is what separates us from other religions of the world. We are a religion of peace. Jesus called for peace, and he called for unity. We do not get our point across by violence, as some religions do. We do not control our governments with violence, as some religions do. We are empowered with divine power by Almighty God and His Holy Spirit. And if that's really true, we will allow God's Holy Spirit to move us in this whole process this year. There's going to be a lot of jawing. There's going to be a lot of rhetoric. There's going to be a lot of lying going on and a lot of persuasion by the press. And oh my goodness, the press really has that power, don't they?
They really have a power. And you know something? God's word rebukes those that take power into their own hands. It's all over the Bible. And herein lies the problem. We live in a country where we pledge allegiance to a flag and a nation, one nation under God. But from the other sides of our mouths, God is not mentioned at all. You see, we live in a country where we pledge allegiance to a flag and a nation, one nation under God. And then from the other side of our mouths, we never mention God. I pray that as this process is carried out this year, that our vote might glorify God rather than man. That our intentions as we vote would be to glorify God and turn back to God. And that we might be loyal to God rather than a political party. You see, all this politics is of man. It's of man. But we as Christians have to look past that and look through it to God and do what we feel the Holy Spirit's convicting us to do. And when we the people live as God's people, first and foremost, our country will be transfigured and God will bless America again. Let's pray. Our dear God, we pray this morning that as this process unfolds,